Me again to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, I'd like to read verses 15 through 21. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Jesus or Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as your word goes forth this morning, Father, that it would go forth with power. Father, we beseech you, we beg of you, O God, that your word would go forth by your Spirit this morning, convicting hearts, and particularly, Father, those among us who do not know Christ, that you would bless them with life and illumination this morning, showing them their need of the Savior, drawing them effectually to Christ. We trust you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, looking at the passage before us, but particularly as we look at verse 17, Paul says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Now, Scripture warns us frequently of the danger of boasting. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul declared that in salvation, he has put to death every degree of boasting. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So what is Paul doing here in verse 17, where we read that in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God? Well, he's doing exactly what we are permitted to do. In fact, he is doing the very thing that we must do. That is, we must glory in Christ. The word for boasting here is really referring to glorying in Christ. And so Paul is saying that he has found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. Now, what things is he referring to? Well, the word therefore provides some help. Paul is referring back to the things that he has just spoken. So again, verse 17, he says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So, by things, he's referring to the great work of God. He is boasting of the marvel of God's work, which there are times that I'll state that I believe that one translation or another perhaps could be phrased better, or at times I think that there may be a passage that may be weakly translated, as verified by the complete disagreement of that text from all of the other texts, but more particularly, the difficulty at times that we'll have in looking at the Greek text, because, I mean, after all, the Word of God, the New Testament, is written in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew, and so obviously, our English translations, or if you're German, your German translation, or if you're French, your French translation, or if you're Spanish, your Spanish translation. But all these various translations, including all of our English translations, are translated from the Greek. Well, in this passage here in verse 17, I really think the ESV mistranslates or misinterprets the verse. And when I say mistranslate or misinterprets, I think in this case it's both. Because I've often said that every translation is an interpretation. Because often our understanding of a particular verse will begin to dominate how we translate the verse. And so, looking at the text, the ESV reads in verse 17, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." Reading the New American Standard, or the King James, or the New King James, or the Holman Christian Standard Version, or and on, but the New American Standard reads in verse 17, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God." It's really a big difference. A lot of times the translation differences will be very minor. I think in this case, it's not just minor. It's a pretty big difference because one says that Paul is boasting in his work. ESV again says, "I have reason to be proud of my work." He's boasting in his work. He's proud of his work for God. And the other is, no, I have reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God, in his work and his work alone. And now, to be, let me back up. Looking at the text again, because and I'm going to be very careful not to overwhelm you with the Greek text. That's always a great pressure upon the pastor. And that's the reason I seldom actually bring, I may mention a word, I seldom actually lay the text before you. Because we do have good English translations. I never want to call doubt upon the translation that you have in your lap. Most translations, there are some that I think are very weak. I mean, if you had the New Living Translation in your lap, I'd say, perhaps it might be good if you choose a different translation. But all the translations that you have in your laps are good translations, including the ESV. The ESV is a good translation. But the Greek here, let me just put it very simple. There's an article here. It's simply ta in the Greek, and it's in the neuter. And many times this neuter article will simply be translated for the sake of translating it as things, just things. The ESV chose to translate it work. Now, there's an entirely different word for work. It's ergon. It's a different word. Well, they've inserted the word work here for this simple article. And after the article is a preposition, pros. Prepositions in the Greek have multitudes of differing translations. But in this case, it's the things, translating the article, the things, ta pros, the things concerning, the things regarding, the things pertaining to. And so almost every English translation says something to the extent, I'm boasting in the things pertaining to God, not my work in God, but the things pertaining to God. Now, in fairness to the ESV, I know exactly why they translated it that way. Because in verse 18, Paul continues, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." And so the ESV translators are, rather than giving a clear, concise translation of what the Greek text says, they're giving us a meaning based upon verse 18 of what they think the Greek text means, which is precisely what the New International Version does. And a lot of times the ESV agrees with the NIV. The NIV is what we refer to as a dynamic equivalence. It's not a literal translation. They're translating thought for thought rather than word for word. But a word for word translation can become very wooden, and sometimes the New American Standard is accused of being a very wooden translation, not one that flows very easily as you read it. So the ESV translators have chosen here to give the sense of what they think the passage means. And as you look at verse 18, you can give some credibility to that. Only verse 17 doesn't have the word work in it. It's speaking of the things of God. Even if the things of God are those things working in Paul to accomplish certain things. So, looking then at the text and the word therefore, and when we see the word therefore, it often causes us to go back and look at the context and see what's already been written. And so we begin to ask ourselves, so what has God been doing? What are the things pertaining to God that Paul is boasting at? So we can just go back a few verses in verse 14. Well, he's marveling at what God has been doing in the church of Rome. He has affected them morally because he says they're full of goodness. And he's affected them theologically, so they have all knowledge. So the gospel had worked in them to such a degree that they were now able to edify one another. And Paul's boasting in the things pertaining to God, the things that God is doing. And then Paul was also marveling about what God had done in his life. And so in verse 15, Paul's able to speak with boldness because of God's call upon his life. And so he says, but I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. And so the things pertaining to God, he's marveling, boasting in the things pertaining to God. And then in verse 16, as God's minister, Paul was witnessing the transforming power of the gospel. And in essence, he says here that he's offering up these genuine converts unto God as a sweet-smelling savor by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. So again, he's marveling of the things pertaining to God, the wonders that God is doing. And so he's boasting in God. Well, Paul concludes in verse 18 that it's because of his marvel over all that God was accomplishing that he would not speak of anything. He would have no cause for boasting at all except what Christ was accomplishing through him, that the Gentiles were being brought to obedience, and so God receives all of the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Well, this morning, I want to preach on this subject, but I title the sermon, if you notice the title of the sermon this morning, it's Christ's work in us. I think that's the title I gave the message this morning. Christ working through us is the title. But I really want to look at it under two points. One, the work of Christ in us. And second of all, the work of Christ through us. And do you catch the nuance there? It's really a big difference. Christ working in us, and as the result or consequences of what Christ has done in us, he is now able to work through us. And so the reason that I react very strongly against the way the ESV translates verse 17, I don't think Paul is boasting of his work in God, even though Paul is very clear that his work is the result of Christ working in him. But our boast is always in God, because in the very best thing that you have ever done for God, on your best day, your best service, your best of anything, it is only Christ working in you and the Spirit of God equipping you, and he gets all the glory. The worst thing we can do, we have to be careful, and we do it all the time, particularly in the age of the Internet, it's very easy to become very enamored with particular men. And so you have those that are very enamored by John Piper. I refer to them as Piperites. Or people very enamored by R.C. Sproul. I suppose we can call them Sproulites. You know, those very enamored, and I could go down the list, John MacArthur. So you can call them MacArthurites or Johnny Macites. But you get the idea. And what I'm saying is absolutely true. They have huge numbers of people following them. I remember when John MacArthur spoke at the Expositors Conference several years ago, there was a long line of people lining up to get his autograph. I'm saying, what in the world is going on here? Can you imagine such a thing? And in fact, I would have been very pleased if John MacArthur would have said, absolutely not. I mean, my autograph. Do you think for a moment that my ability to preach is what I'm doing? Do you think for a moment that any person that's ever been saved is the result of my doing? Do you think at all that my ability is because of some natural goodness or ability that I have within myself? It is all of God. If you want an autograph, seek the autograph of God. I will boast in nothing, Paul says, except Christ Jesus. And that's all he had to boast of. And so if we're going to be an ite, then let's be a Christite. And I believe they call them Christians. And so we will simply follow him. So 2 points this morning. First of all, the work of Christ in us. And second of all, the work of Christ through us. So first of all, the work of Christ in us, of which Paul never ceased to marvel at what God had done in him, the grace of God in him. And so in verse 15, he wrote of God's grace given to him. I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God. Now, he's speaking of the grace of God in equipping him for his work, the wonder and awe of all that God had done for him. But there was always an order with Paul as he described the grace of God in him. And he always made it clear that this is the way he ordered things, and it's the expectation of how we should order things. What I mean when I say that he had a particular order, when he regarded the grace of God or the work of God in him, he always began with his conversion, and then he marveled at his call and being equipped for the ministry of the apostleship. And so, first of all, praise given to God's grace in conversion, and then praise for God's work in equipping us for service. For example, he's writing to Timothy, and he says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6, he's talking to Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And so he's telling Timothy, I remember God's work in you in saving you. That's always the beginning, his work of grace in us in salvation. So I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded also that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. So you see the order. Timothy, I remember the genuine, the sincere faith that is in you, the same faith that your mother had and your grandmother had. I'm glorying in your salvation. And then he says, and remember the gift that is in you through the laying out of my hands. In other words, his gift as being pastor. And so there's always that order. Paul applied it to his own life as well. He never ceased to stand in awe that his whole life was a wonder of God's grace. And so in 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. That's the New American Standard. King James says, among whom, talking of sinners, among whom I am chief of all. I am chief, or NIV says, of whom I am the worst. And so in essence, Paul is saying, as I look back over my life, and I look at the wretched wickedness of humanity, and I look at just how sinful a man can come, I'm the worst one. Never been a sinner worse than I, Paul would say. Which then caused him to marvel. I mean, if Paul is saying, by the way, I have to disagree with Paul here. I think he's absolutely wrong, because I am the chief of sinners. And every one of you that are saved is saying, absolutely not. Paul's wrong, and Pastor Dale's wrong too. I am the chief of sinners. And so we all begin to understand very clearly, there can't be anyone worse than me. Because no, you know your own life much better than you know me, much better than you know the Apostle Paul. And as you look at the inward corruption and putridity and abomination of your own life, you say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't imagine anyone being any worse than I am. Thank you, oh God, for saving me. And so as you begin to boast and you begin to marvel at God's grace in you and what He has done in you. And then God, by His Spirit, equipped Paul for his life of service. It began with his salvation. We remember the road to Damascus, and the bright light appears, and Paul is smitten off of his horse, and the voice comes from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And God saves him. But then God begins this work in him. First of all, not only does He save him, but He begins this progressive, continuing work of sanctification. So Christianity, I mean, He saves us, but then He continues saving us. There's an ongoing life of holiness and sanctification. And so Paul always demonstrated with his life the reality of the gospel. It doesn't do any good for you to say, God saved me, and now I want you to be saved. And people look at you and say, goodness gracious, you're just like I am. What do you have to offer me? I don't see any transforming grace. I see no wonder in all. I see no reason to forsake my current life in order to follow this one that's had no impact upon your life. But Paul says, for example, 2 Thessalonians 3, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So, based upon this wonder and awe of God's transforming grace in you, then you should be able to go to others and tell them, look at this wonderful transforming grace of God in my life. Follow me. Or look to my example. I mean, we're not saying follow you as if you're telling them to follow you instead of follow Christ. We're simply saying, can you not see the wonder of what Christ has done for me? Now, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Does it not sound like it's a vain boast? But Paul did it all the time. If there's no reality of regeneration in your life, then you've got no testimony at all. Where's the power that you're telling others about? And so Paul continually had his life demonstrated before them. So there's the work of God in saving us. There's the inward transforming grace of progressive sanctification that's continually demonstrated in our life. And then He equips us for service. Every Christian has gifts for service. And so God set Paul apart as an apostle. So in Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, and listen to this. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. I mean, Paul was never arrogant. He always stood in awe of God's grace in him, of why God would save him from being a blasphemer and a persecutor, the chief of sinners, and God would actually save Paul. And then he says, and make me an apostle? So he says, I'm the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, listen, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Hear how many times he says the grace of God in that verse? 3 times. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Well, each of us have this testimony. Each of us that are believers. If you're an unbeliever, you need to flee to Christ. And he welcomes you and he receives you if you repent of your sin and turn to him. But looking to the believer this morning, every one of you can look back to what you were. Even if he saved you as a young child and you can barely remember what you were before, you can see the ongoing progression of God's grace in your life. I mean, even Cade that was saved at 6 years old. I mean, I can look 6 years later at all that God continues to do in this young man's life and the continued progression of grace that's being made manifest in his life. Every one of you can do this. If you were saved at the age of 20, you can look back at what you were. It's easier for you to look back at what you were. If God saves you at the age of 30 or the age of 40, you can look back at what you were. You can see that my life is wholly committed to him. And this did not come naturally. This is a wonderful work of his grace in me. I can see the outward manifestation of this inward work of grace in my life. But at the same time, you should be able to share of God's rich grace in equipping you for service. That this is what he's done. It's not just natural ability that I'm talking about. That he has gifted you by his Spirit to perform certain duties for the edification and building up of the church. For some, it's the gift of service. And I've often said I think that's the most prevalent of all the gifts. And there are many of you who have this gift. And churches are always blessed by multitudes who have the gift of service that take the mind, here am I. What can I do? I want to work. I want to serve. I want to labor. And then when they take upon themselves a task, they continue, they pursue, they give themselves to it. I mean, in the past, I've had ladies come and say, and I can say that because none of them are here, so I'm not talking about anyone here. I've had ladies come up and say, I want to come and help out in the office. One said that and never came once. Once. You know, and others would come and, you know, help out for, because when you don't have a church secretary, you know, we can use help. And, you know, they'd come and maybe be very diligent for a month. And then by and by, it ends. I wouldn't call that the gift of service. Those with the gift of service press on. They give themselves. I'm passionate. I'm pursuing this gift that God has done. And there may be a lack of discipline before they were saved, but now they give themselves to it. They press on and they continue hard. For some, it's the gift of giving. And every Christian is required to tithe, and every Christian is required to be generous, but it doesn't come naturally, and most of us have to work at it and have to be a continued teaching. And I plan on as we continue in Romans 15, I plan on bringing a message on this very topic because it's very clear in the text. But some have the gift of giving. They're just overwhelmingly generous. They love to give. They love to see what their resources can do in advancing the kingdom of God. And they do it with great zeal. It's their gift. There may be some that have a particular gift of evangelism. And if you'll notice, these gifts that I'm talking about, in a general sense, all Christians have, but I'm talking about a particular gift in us. I mean, all Christians serve. We're servants of Christ. This is the very essence of our salvation. And all Christians have a responsibility to give. I'm talking about those that have a particular gift. The same thing's true with evangelism. All of us have a responsibility of evangelism, but some are just, you see it. You just have a particular passion and zeal and boldness in evangelism. Some are gifted in administration. They have the ability to organize, and some have the gift of teaching, the ability to open up the scriptures and plainly set them before a group of people. Some have the gift of encouragement, that the words that flow from their lips, Barnabas, by the way, whose name means the son of encouragement, he had this gift. He was able to be in the body of Christ and encourage this brother and encourage this sister, and churches are very blessed by having many of these in the congregation, that you know, when we're about doing our work, there's those that come behind and say, yes, let's go, we can do it. And words of comfort and encouragement when we're down and discouraged. It's wonderful to have people with these kinds of gifts. Or the gift of mercy. And we've had individuals in the past that have had this gift of mercy. It's a wonderful balm and salve in a church to have those with the gift of mercy. I could go on and on and on talking about the various gifts that Christians can have, but it's tokens of God's grace, and we marvel. You know, the person with the gift of giving, I can tell you, he didn't have this gift before God saved him, because we're naturally hoarders, and we're naturally misers, and we're naturally selfish by nature. And then God takes us and transforms us and gives us a whole new heart and mind towards whatever your gift is. And so it's God's work in us. Now, as a result of God's work in us, He then works through us. So obviously He has to save us first, God's work in us, His grace in us in salvation, and then He equips us. And then based upon this equipping that He has wrought in us by His Spirit, this work in us, He then works through us. And so these two points are very closely connected, because one cannot exist. Well, if He's working in you, He's working through you. And He will not work through you unless He's worked in you. And so the two are very closely connected. So again, looking at the second aspect, Paul was absolutely amazed at God's work through him. He had nothing else of which to boast. Verse 17 again, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So the power of God was demonstrated mightily through Paul, and Paul is describing some particular manifestations of God working through him. And he mentions several here. I mean, he's talking about his boldness in verse 15, that he's speaking very boldly to them on some points. I have to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God. So God's working through Paul. He's worked in Paul. Now he's working through Paul, giving him great boldness that is not his own. It doesn't come naturally. It went beyond what came natural to Paul. He speaks of the mighty deeds that were verifications of his office. And so you look at verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit. That's God working through Paul and doing mighty, wondrous deeds, because that was of the essence of the apostolic office. And so God blesses Paul, this blasphemer, this persecutor. He blesses him with salvation, and then he blesses him with these wonderful gifts, and then the gifts are being made manifest as God works through him. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So every apostle had God working through him, manifesting these signs and wonders. It was a part of their office. It was a part of their giftedness. And it wasn't Paul, by his own ability, doing these signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't any of the other apostles. It was God working through them. Acts 5:12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Well, who was doing these signs and wonders? It was God. It was God working through them by His Spirit. And so Paul had witnessed God's mighty power working through him. You just look at Paul's life as a believer. Paul wrote a large portion of the New Testament. Where'd that come from? The Spirit of God working through him. The mystery of inspiration, where God takes these holy men and works through them in such a way that they are using their words and their vocabulary and their grammar, but God working in them in such a way that each and every word is precisely the word that God would have them to write, so that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. God working through him. He conducted three major missionary journeys besides the journey to Jerusalem to deliver the offering. Numerous churches were planted. Multitudes were brought to faith and transformed through the preaching of the gospel. That Paul took Christianity that was largely a Jewish sect. I mean, at the very beginning, it was a Jewish religion. It was the new covenant that was the spiritual promise to Abraham. And he takes this largely Jewish sect and brings it to the world as the apostle of the Gentiles. This is Paul doing this. God working through him. And his influence in the lives of many of the early church leaders cannot be overestimated. God working through this simple man. This wonderful, transforming gift that God had done through Paul. In Paul and through Paul. Now, he knew that all of this was not his own. It was the work of God working through him. So he says in verse 18, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." And then he says in verse 19, "in the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, there was a time when Paul had great confidence in his natural ability. And he did. He had a great heritage. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a great education, educated under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the chief teachers of the day. He had great Jewish credentials. He was a Pharisee. You can't get any better than that. He had a great record. He considered himself, as regarding the law, perfect. But Paul considered all of these things that were really natural abilities, he considered them all as nothing. The only thing he could boast of is what Christ had done in him and what Christ was doing through him. After God saved him, everything changed. Paul says in Philippians 3, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ." I can't believe how fast time is flying by this morning. I have to go quick. I still have two pages of notes. So we're going to go quickly. I know you. When I said that, I saw several countenances fall. Well, let me just path of a lot of... well, let's just go to the practical application then. Have you seen this in your own life? That God has worked in you, and now He's working through you. Now, perhaps you say, well, I don't even know what my gifts are. And you've heard me say many, many times, you discover what your strengths are by being very active and serving the living God. Remember, the very essence of our salvation is we are brought to service. We're servants of Christ. He is our Lord, from the Greek word kurios, which means master. And so we serve Christ and we basically put ourselves at His disposal, and you begin to find out what your strengths are. So, I mean, no athlete ever discovered his abilities by sitting on the couch and watching football. You're not going to do it. You'll never and ever discover what your strengths are. No musician ever discovered their strengths as a musician simply by listening to music. No, they discover their strengths by giving themselves to it, and they still give themselves to it. And it takes great diligence and great discipline. As you hear Miss Esther come up and play the flute, and your hearts are warmed and your souls are lifted up, and you go, wow, I wish I could do that. Well, the point is, she didn't just pick up the flute one day and say, I think I'm going to play the flute. No, she gave herself to it, and she discovered, well, I'm able to do this. And this is something that is an aptitude, if you will. And so she gives herself to it. As she gives herself to it for the edification of the church, she soon begins to realize that I'm actually gifted in this. A wonderful work of God in her life. Well, perhaps you say then that, well, Paul was unique. After all, he's Paul. So God's able to work in Paul because he's Paul. I'm just me. And he's Paul. And so if I were Paul, I'd be able to do these wonderful things, but I'm just me. Well, that's the whole point. Paul says, I'm nothing, and I've got nothing to boast in, except what God is doing through me. Paul understood clearly his own heart. As he looked at his heart, he said, you know what? I can't imagine anyone being any more sinful than me. And look what God has done for me. And do you think Paul was never fearful? Absolutely. That's absolutely false if you think that's the case. Do you not think it would be fearful to go into a Gentile town? Imagine going into first century Corinth or Ephesus, given over to idolatry, and telling these idolaters, you need to lay down your idols and serve the living God. You need to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him, because He is the Lord and Master, and you have offended Him, and you will suffer greatly in eternity except you repent and trust Him. Who in the world would dare go into a pagan town and make such a bold proclamation? Don't miss these things. Well, the Apostle Paul says, listen to him, and when I came to you, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians, when he came to Corinth, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with the superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. Do you feel that in your own life at times? When I go to LSU, I can give personal testimony. When I go to LSU to pass out tracts, the whole time I'm walking across the campus, I'm trembling. It's a fearful thing. It is for me. I've confessed before you many times, I'm an introvert by nature. It's a very fearful thing. That's easier once you start doing it. Amy and I have both described that, once you start doing it. But it's a fearful thing walking across campus. what am I about to do? I'm actually going to be in people's face as they walk across the campus and giving them gospel that they don't want to receive. It's a fearful thing. That's an easy thing. Hey, it really is. I mean, I'm not fearful that my life is in danger. I mean, there are places that your life is in danger. And Paul's life was in danger to go to such places. The people of Ephesus, the ones that made their living in making these trinkets and these gods that they sold, these silversmiths, and they didn't take it very kindly when Paul is saying, you need to put away these idols, they're nothing. You need to quit this. They didn't take it very kindly, and his life was continually in jeopardy. Well, what about his abilities, though? I mean, after all, he was a bold speaker. That's not what he said. Scripture implies that his oratory skills were not even that good. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for they say his letters are weighty. Well, we read his letters. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Apparently, he wasn't one of these type guys that you just want to, just charismatic, that you just naturally want to follow. No, it's God working through this small. Tradition tells us he was small, short, bald-headed, a crooked nose. I don't know if all these traditions are accurate, but the point is, he was nothing special. But God doesn't use people that are special in and of themselves. He uses people just like you and me. And most agree that Paul's eyesight was terrible. He couldn't even see. 1 Corinthians 16:21, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, implying that the rest of the letter he had to dictate to others because he couldn't see. Don't forget his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Whatever it was, it continued to be a hardship and a continued reminder of God's power through his weakness. F.F. Bruce said, quote, if his ministry was so effective because of this physical weakness, then the transcendent power was manifestly God's and not his own. They constantly reminded him not so much of his own inadequacy as of the total adequacy of Christ, in whom, when he was personally weak, he knew himself to be most strong. God always, listen, he always chooses the weak things, that his power might be made manifest. If you don't believe me, just look at the scripture. Moses, terrible speaker, he says. Moses says to God, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses is supposed to stand as the leader before a million Israelites, or to stand boldly before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and speak boldly? Moses says, you got the wrong man. God says, who made your tongue, Moses? Your feeble excuses before God do not hold. Or Gideon. God raises up Gideon. Gideon cries out, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family's the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. In essence, he's saying, my father's house is the least, and I'm the least in my father's house. You got the wrong man. Or David, the most unlikely of Jesse's sons and largely overlooked by his family. Jesse brings his strong, strapping young men. These are kingly. These are the ones. Samuel says, nope, 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 nope. Got anyone else? Well, there's David, but David's not kingly. Look at him. He's a wimp. God says, he's the one. Over and over. Remember with Gideon, God says, this mighty army you got to defeat, you're going to defeat, raise up an army, raises up an army, 20,000 men, nope, too many. Got too many. Send all the ones home that are cowardly. Most of them go home. Now there's 2,000 left. God says, nope, too many. Send them down in the water, the ones that lap like a dog. I can't remember, are they the ones he sends home or he keeps? The point is, it's the ones that lap like a dog that he keeps, because they're the ones that scoop up the water and vigilantly drinking out of their hand. But that only left 300. God uses small things. We may think we're a small congregation. God uses small things. And don't forget Peter. Peter, cowardly, trembling in his natural state. Even a young maiden, she says, "Aren't you one of them?" And with an oath, in other words, cussing, he says, "Blankety blank, I don't even know him. You got the wrong one." But yet Peter would later preach boldly because God was working mightily through him. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. Bold man, not in his natural ability. Listen to God's testimony again. "For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." If you're anything, if you're able to do anything, if you've ever accomplished anything, it is the result of God working in you and then God working through you so that he gets all the glory. And if you think for a moment that you're too weak and too frail and too insignificant and your abilities are so weak, all that tells me, wow, this person is prime to be used of God. Because God says he doesn't use the big ones. And our being prone, when we bring the gospel, here's a man that's good looking and articulate. Wow, this would be a great addition to our congregation. Not this homeless guy. Or not this poor person over here that's so inarticulate and so unsophisticated. God says, that's exactly the type of people I choose. So you've got no excuse. You merely rise up as a mighty army and go about doing the work of God. And as Isaiah 6:8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said," Isaiah speaking, "here am I, send me." Well, Isaiah knew how frail he was too. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Here am I, send me." May God grant us hearts of faith, trusting in him to do great things through us. May he grant us boldness, not our own boldness. We are just as cowardly as Gideon and as cowardly as Moses and as cowardly as the Apostle Paul. But may he grant us boldness in him to do great things through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, oh God, that you would take these words this morning and press them upon our minds and hearts, that you can do great things through your people. Because you're mighty, you're absolutely all-powerful and sovereign over all things. Father, help us to simply trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amy will play on the piano for just a moment and give us an opportunity to meditate upon these things.